It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Let's turn together in our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans. I'd like us to read from the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read together the first 11 verses. Hear now God's holy word. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we confess this to be your word, given to us as a gracious gift. And thus we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. And we give you the praise for that. Amen. Here at the seminary, we're in times of transition. First-year students are transitioning from college or real life to seminary life. There's an unnamed student from Canada sitting here who has transitioned to living a semi-monastic life on the third floor, leaving behind wife and family in a faraway country. We heard an announcement as we were about to begin of one of the senior students transitioning from being a lowly student to being an exalted pastor. So, first-year people come in, they're transitioning to maybe being a student after 10 years of being in the workforce, and that's an unpleasant transition. And seniors are transitioning from the pleasant 3 to 5 years, or in some cases 10 years, to finish the 3-year program. The pleasant life here at RPTS into demanding pastoral ministry. And what makes these transitions difficult? You're moving from one place that is familiar and comfortable to a place that is not familiar and not comfortable, leaving a place like Ottawa where it's warm and sunny all the time to a place like Pittsburgh that sometimes has rain and cold, or leaving Virginia to come here and going back to Virginia. Take your pick. The Colorado Mountains works just as well. Transitions are difficult because we leave that which is comfortable. And Paul speaks about transitions here in Romans 5. And he speaks to all of us who have embraced Jesus Christ, because all of us have transitioned from one world, one master, to another world, and another master. Let's focus our attention on verses 6 through 11. I read 1 through 5 as well, because we really can't understand 6 through 11 without 1 through 5. But since it's just a chapel, I can't look at everything, but let's take a look at what Paul tells us about ourselves in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul is presenting the nature of the transition that has occurred in our lives. On the one side is who we were. On the other side is now who we are in Jesus Christ. Let's look at, first of all, who we were. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, he describes us as being weak. And look at verse 8. He describes us again there, for God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. So verses 6 and 8 are set in a parallel. He's describing who we were weak, and we were sinners. We had no power, we had no strength. And again, think about when you first leave one place and you come to study at RPTS. You're leaving a position of strength and you're moving to a position of weakness. You don't know, you know, where the grocery store is. You don't know anything about the town. You're transitioning from strength to weakness. And that notion of weakness is a notion of, well, it's not comfortable. So our situation was more than uncomfortable. We were lost in our sins. No one could describe us as strong, even though we thought we were strong. That's who we were before we came to Christ, verse 6 and verse 8. And he's very specific as he describes us using two adjectives connected both in verses 6 and 8. So while we are weak in verse 6, Christ died, and there he describes us as the ungodly. So whatever God is like, we are unlike that. God is good and righteous and loving, and we outside of Christ have none of those characteristics. So we are a weak and unattractive people. Verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, by definition, are in trouble. God is holy and we are unlike him. We are described as sinners. And as I look around, I know all or almost all of your faces. And we know the difference between being justified and being dead in our sins. That's why we're here. And we don't want to be in the state of being ungodly. We don't want to be in the state of being still sinners. And God shows us his emotional attitude toward us in the verses sandwiched in between 6 and 8. If you look at verse 7, Paul says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. So it sounds like Paul is speaking about a man or a woman. So if you have to give up your life for someone, will you give up your life for a stranger? The answer is probably not. But if it's someone you love, probably so will be the answer. And this is what Paul seems to be talking about. He seems to be switching his topic. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone will even dare to die. And then in verse 8, it says, he says, but God. So in a way that's completely understandable to us, you're not going to die for somebody you don't know. You're not going to die for someone who is unlovely. But God chooses to show his love for us even while we were in that state of unloveliness, the state of being sinners. So that's who we were. We were ungodly, we were sinners, and Christ dies for us. But as you turn to verse 9, there's one more description of who we were. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Sinners are objects of divine wrath. Now, as we think about international politics and we think about warfare and we open the front page of the paper, there oftentimes are pictures of soldiers and battle scenes, and sometimes there are moving pictures of, say, a woman fleeing with her baby in her arms from a burning building that has been hit by a missile, and the terror of war becomes very real to us. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have moved from being objects of God's wrath. Verse 10 describes us even more clearly. For if while we were enemies of God. So as we think about our nation fighting ISIS or other nations fighting among themselves, they consider the other country to be their echthroi, their enemy. And, you know, to be the enemy of a powerful nation like China or the United States is a terrifying notion. But to be the enemy of God Almighty is beyond comprehension. You do not want to be his enemy. You don't want to be in that state. But that's who we were. And if you're like me, sometimes I forget. I've been a Christian so long that I forget who I was. And it's good to be reminded of who we were before we came to saving faith. We were objects of God's wrath. And to make that more clear, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the last book in Revelation chapter 14, beginning at 9. Now, Revelation is a unique book. And in Revelation 14, 9, we're taken into heaven and we hear angelic messages. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand," let me stop. Those are the men and women who are enemies of God. That's us. That's who we were. Then hear the nature of the wrath that is being stored up for who we were. Verse 10. "He will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger." Can you imagine? The full strength cup of divine anger. We saw it manifested on the earth when Christ was on the cross. Jesus Christ drank that cup, and he survived because he was the Theanthropos. None of us could drink from that cup, and yet it's going to be poured out full strength. It's not mixed with any water. The divine cup of wrath is going to be poured out, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur. Now, if you're from Pittsburgh like I am, I grew up knowing about fire and sulfur because you'd go to drive to the south side and your nose would literally burn with the smell from the steel mills. So the steel mills had fire and sulfur and it covered the city. And that kind of fire and sulfur will torment the objects of his wrath in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So our Lord will be, in a sense, seen far away, and his glory will be seen while they're enduring this wrath. Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest." Now again, you seminarians understand that better than the faculty, because it's our job to keep you from resting. So that you have a little bit of this anguish now. "They have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." We bore the mark of the beast. That's who we were. And we were unlovely. We were unsanctified. We were worthy of divine wrath. But Paul tells us here in Romans 5, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8. So knowing who we were, Paul tells us now the transition to who we are. Christ has died for us. Verse 6. Verse 7 talks about the nature of Christ's work. Verse 8, he shows us his love while we are still unlovely. We have moved from being an object of his wrath to being an object of his love. The transition is complete in its opposite. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. So forensic justification is set before us in this passage. And what Paul has been doing through Romans in the four chapters before this has been building and building the argument for the nature of forensic justification. And it's nothing less than a complete transition from darkness, blackness, suffering, being enemies of God, to being set on the rock of Jesus Christ, now being objects of his love. We've been reconciled, verse 10, we've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And he says, much more. So he's, can you see Paul preaching this? He's levitating. He's probably jumping. He's so excited. So much more. Can you hear his voice rising? So much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now, he ends with the word life. And if he were in my systematics class, I'd probably raise my hand and say, excuse me, why didn't you say by his resurrection? I mean, you've been talking about his resurrection. It's the resurrection of Christ that's brought this. Paul, why are you saying life? Let's change this part of the manuscript, okay? But no, if he wanted to say resurrection, he would have said resurrection. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He means life. So what does he mean by life? How shall we be saved by, does he mean his earthly life? Over 30 years, the answer is no. He's speaking about his post-resurrection life. We've been saved by his earthly work, his death on the cross, but it's in the resurrection that it's the righteousness of God has fully been revealed. And brothers and sisters, in this transition from who we were to who we are, what we have now is salvation in the exalted life of Christ. We must see Christ as the ruling and reigning King. And our life is enveloped in his life. And what's the nature of his life? It's the nature of victory. He has gone through death, and he has conquered death. He has a new body. He is the Theanthropos, physically resurrected in the heavens. And our life is hidden in his life. So our forensic justification is not simply getting out of hell for free. Our forensic justification involves a completely new attitude toward the nature of earthly life. We have to see it from the vista of Christ in his heavenly life. That's what he means in verse 10. And then he concludes, more than that, verse 11, even more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's a gift. As I look at some of the seniors here, I want to tell you that when you graduate, you've paid tuition, but it's a gift. It's a gift that you've been given. It's a gift to be able to serve the Lord in the pastoral ministry. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. But more than that, brothers and sisters, as we face this last quarter of the year and we're tired. Isn't it good that we just had a break? And as I ask people, how's the break? What's the normal response? Too short, right? We're still tired. But as we face this last quarter, rejoicing in what we have in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God Almighty. But who are we now? The love of God has been shed forth for us, that even while we were weak, even while we were sinners, Jesus Christ has died for us, but much more. We are saved, brothers and sisters, by his life. Christ's resurrection life is your life, and it's my life. And sometimes our earthly life stinks, but Christ is exalted. And oftentimes we feel weak. We have to go through chemotherapy. We have to endure bodily suffering. We endure financial struggles. But who are we? We are men and women who rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's dumped on us this package of salvation. So here's the rule for the last quarter. Let's be described as men and women who rejoice. Yes, we're tired, but we rejoice in Jesus Christ because his life is our life. And let's so walk as a seminary community. Praise God.
Let's turn to Psalm 32C.